Today's passage is taken from Genesis 15. You can find that on page 15. So, Genesis 15, page 15. The Lord's covenant with Abraham. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, That man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall be your offspring. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them up into two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and there they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nations as they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites had not yet reached his full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, To your descendants I will give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Shane. Hopefully no flaming braziers anymore. We'll go around Genesis 15. My name is Nat. I'm one of the ministry interns here, and it's my pleasure to take us through Genesis 15. Shall I ask for the Lord's help as we begin? Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much, Lord, that you're a God who makes promises and keeps them. Lord, there are so many times in this world, Lord, where we need that reassurance. We need to know, Lord, that you have made promises and that you will keep them. Lord, help us this morning to engage with you in a right way, in a way that honors you as the sovereign Lord of all the universe. Lord, we need your help to do this. So, Lord God, help us, we pray this morning. In your Son's precious, glorious, and awesome name, amen. Most of us have times when we struggle to trust God. Most of us have times when we struggle to trust God. It might be when we look around the world at wars or the pressure about the cost of living crisis or the continued polarization of our society. Or maybe we'll look in at our own lives and see the health struggles of a loved one, or anxiety about what's next after I've done these exams, Will I be ever good enough for this job, this new job? Will I ever find a job? How can I keep going at work when I've got this thing and then this thing and this other thing? Maybe that's you right now. These things are real. These things hurt. But if we're honest, we just often try to just forget about them and just move on. Most of us have times when we struggle to trust God. So, where is he in all of this? Abraham, or Abram in these chapters, he also felt this struggle to trust God. Back in Genesis 12, God has revealed to Abraham great promises. And so, Abraham responds with faith. But then with disobedience, he goes to Egypt and asks his wife to lie for him. Last week in Genesis 13 and 14, we heard that the struggles of this life continue to come for Abram. But Abram responds in faith. Unlike his nephew Lot, Abraham chose the blessings of God and not the blessings of this world. What a great man of faith Abraham is. But in today's reading, Abraham's afraid. Why? Well, as we've seen, Abraham knows God's promises. He believes them even. But the struggles of life just keep returning. And Abraham finds it hard to trust God's promises. At the beginning of chapter 15, we can hear Abraham saying, God, I'm trusting you. But ever since I've heard these promises, there's been a famine. I've been caught up on these wars with feuding kings. I've had a feud with my own nephew, who then got kidnapped. And now, verse 2, I'm still childless. These are real worrying things, Lord. I'm just finding it hard to trust you. Can you just help me out? And so, the question remains, how does the Lord respond to Abraham's real fears and real worries? Well, in our passage today, God is patient and God is kind. God reassures Abraham. In fact, he reassures him and goes further. The Lord shows Abraham, verse 6, his unmerited favor. And then goes further still. He seals these promises visibly with a sign, a covenant saying, what I have promised, I will do. God knows Abraham's struggles and he's patient. He knows, he cares, and wonderfully, he does something about it. So we're going to go through it like this. On the back of your service sheet, you've got a little outline. Abraham's faith wobbled, but the Lord reassured him with promises reaffirmed, promises foretold and sealed, and then there are two ways that we can respond. Starting with Abraham's faith wobbled. Verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great, or your very great reward either. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Despite God's calming word, Abraham's clearly very worried. You can hear him saying, God says, I am your shield. And Abraham's going, yes, Lord, I know. You've kept me safe from my enemies. You are my shield. Your reward shall be very great. Yes, Lord, I've refused the king of Sodom's offer. Yes, and this reward is great. I know these things, but verse 2, what can you give me? What's the point of all these things if I can't pass them on to this great nation that you've promised me? Because I remain childless, the one who inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, I'm sure nothing wrong with this Damascus guy. He might be a very nice servant. Tip top, some might say. But he's not the heir, and he's not even the spare. I don't remember if anyone remembers horrible histories. We had some silly songs. I quite enjoy them. Divorce, beheaded and died. Divorce, beheaded. Yeah, that kind of stuff. Yeah, I won't sing it all. Don't worry. Henry VIII. He was focused on getting an heir. In fact, he killed, divorced, beheaded a lot of his wives. That's how much it really mattered, because he could then pass on this dynasty. For Abraham, it's the same. He can't pass on this dynasty. He can't, in his eyes, fulfill God's promises unless he has a male heir. Not even Lot, that's Abraham's nephew, could inherit. It had to be a direct heir. Abraham's saying, Lord, I'm finding it hard to trust you. Can you help me out here? How's this whole nation thing going to work out? I need an heir to pass it on. And so he continues on in verse 3. Behold, it says at the beginning, you have given me no children. Look, look here, look. How is this whole nation thing going to work? A servant's going to be my heir. Square peg, round hole. I've not got an heir, and yet I'm going to be a father to many nations. I just can't see how this is going to work. Now, I think it's worth noting, how does Abraham respond to God, engage with God here? This is not a child's tantrum. I want it now. This is an earnest petition to the sovereign Lord. In verse 2, sovereign Lord, help me understand more deeply the promises that I know that you've promised me. So, how do we ourselves respond to the Lord when we find it hard to trust him? When our hearts cry out, and they will, what are they crying out? Is it it's just all unfair, you've stacked the odds against me? Or is it Lord, I know you've promised, but can you just help me understand that a little bit more? I'm just really struggling here, and there's quite a difference between the two. Now, Abraham is not perfect. In fact, the chapter afterwards, he's going to go quite seriously off the rails. Instead of faithfully trusting God, he forces God's hand at trying to make an heir for himself. He has sex with his wife's servant. So from Abraham here, we can see that the temptation is to know the promises and know that God has promised to fulfill them, and yet still to try and go about them ourselves. Tough times will come. Trusting is hard. I don't know about you, but it's tough to sit in that discomfort. Sometimes it's almost unbearable. God doesn't want you to do this alone. Here, God shows us that when tough times come, he wants us to turn not our backs to him, but to turn and talk to him. Just like us, Abraham's faith wobbled. But the Lord reassured him with promises reaffirmed, verses 4 to 6. So God responds to Abraham's questioning, and wow, we see the patience of the Lord in these verses. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. The promise of an heir, direct descendant, is affirmed. It will happen. God's promises go on before that. Verse 5, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So much like the countless dust of the earth in chapter 13, verse 16, the scope of God's promise is shown this time by the countless stars in the sky. So, God does not respond with, Abraham, quit your whining, don't question me. Instead, God says, this will happen. Keep looking to my answer. Keep your focus on the promises that I have made to you. God reassures Abraham's wobbling faith by refocusing him on the magnitude of what Abraham's faith is in. That's God and his magnificent promises. So, Abraham believes. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let that sink in. It's an exceptionally important verse. In Abraham's life, but also in biblical history and the life of the believer now. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited to him, Abram, as righteousness. In this verse, there are two firsts. The first first, the first use of believe in the whole Bible. Second first is the first use of righteousness in the Bible. Now, Bible words have Bible meaning, so it's just worthwhile having to have a stop and think about these ones. Belief, first. Well, we kind of get this. It's to put your trust in something or someone. Literally, here, it's the Hebrew word to be faithful. It's also used later in the Old Testament for when God's chosen people put their trust in God. They put their faith in God. So here, Abraham has been faithful to God by believing his reaffirmed promises. Secondly, righteousness. It's a little more tricky. Calling yourself righteous is a pretty big social faux pas. If anything, it's an insult to say that person is self-righteous. But in an Old Testament context, this is somebody who is righteous. They enjoy God's favor. For example, Noah, back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was not a perfect man, but he was favored in God's sight, and therefore the Bible can say that he was righteous. So, how does Abraham, this father of the Old Testament, found favor in God's sight? He trusted. Simply, he trusted. When I was about 11 or 12, I had a very bad appendicitis. That night, I kind of knew something was going on. I was hot, and there was cold. And I was cold, and I was hot, and it was awful, not to say also a lot of vomiting, etc. But little did I know at that time, this was potentially fatal. If I didn't get to hospital and get surgery quick, if the appendix ruptured, there might be infections or an abscess or something like that. So we needed to get to hospital. Thankfully, when we arrived, I was quickly rushed into surgery. But then the really scary part happened. Not just for me, but also my mum, who was having kittens elsewhere. Then and then, we had to make a decision. Do we go through with the surgery? Yes, it's a life or death situation. But because this surgery required a general anesthetic, and as any good anesthetist will say, perfectly safe. But once you're knocked out, you're knocked out. It's all down to the surgeon. Now, maybe in this situation, you might have the opportunity to speak personally to the surgeon. I think I remember actually asking the surgeon, was it their first procedure? They reassured me that it wasn't. I should have seen the grey beard and thought he'd done this before. But just by reassuring me, they actually then said how this surgery was going to go about. They kind of gave me a little walkthrough. Now, it wasn't a step-by-step procedure. But neither me or my mum had the know-how to say, you know, doctor, I'll just have some local anaesthetic. Can I pass you a scalpel? How hard can this be? Or, thanks for the rough direction, doctor. I'm going to do it myself. Can I use your tools? The question really remained, do I trust the promises that this surgeon has made, knowing fully that I can't contribute anything to this life-altering decision? Do I trust? It was a tough decision. Genesis 15, Abram's faced with the same question. Do I trust the promises that God has made, knowing fully that I can't contribute anything at all to this life-altering situation? Abraham says, yes. Abraham's faith wobbled, but the Lord reassured him with his promises reaffirmed, and so Abraham trusted God, and in doing so found favor in God's sight. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He continues to reassure God's promises with promises foretold and sealed. Promises foretold and sealed, that's verse 7 to 21, really verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? But Abram's question is slightly different here. He still calls him Sovereign God. But here Abram's thinking, how can I know that I'm actually going to own this land and another of the promises? Is there a sign of some sort, a flag that I can put in the ground, or maybe a title deed? And so, after this, the Lord responds with a contract, what this passage calls a covenant, that reassuringly shows Abe that sign. Now how? With a reassuring ritual. Verse 9, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite one each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcass, but Abram drove them away. Now, we've got different signs of agreement. I've got a few on the screen here. We've got a pinky promise. I mean, that's reasonably, you know, good if you're in primary school, but maybe not in the court of law. Then you've got these two guys. I hope their promise is going well. I don't know about that. And then maybe might be a bit fancier and have the Declaration of Independence. They're all slightly different. I don't know about you, but a ritual sounds a bit odd. But it seems to make sense to Abraham. He seems to know what to do. In the time of Abraham, this kind of ritual was done to seal a promise made by two different parties, like the seal of a letter from a king. But in this ritual, the stakes were a little bit higher. As both parties walked between the slaughtered animals, they would symbolically be saying, may I be like these animals if I don't keep my oath. That's quite something. In fact, this is quite similar to what the Lord says to Israel in Jeremiah 34 on the screen. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf. So, you're Abraham. You've cut up all these animals. You're going to walk through these pieces. I'd be quite anxious. He's clearly expecting the Lord to appear. That's why he's driven away those birds. He's waiting for God to walk through these pieces with him. That's pretty nerve-wracking. How am I going to keep these promises, Abraham's saying? I'm going to end up like these animals. But that's not what happens, verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Here, the significance and symbolism of this ritual in the previous verses between Abraham and God also is reflected in what it means for his promised descendants. Abraham's almost able to kind of peer behind the curtain of the bigger promises that are at play, beyond just these land disputes. In this dream, God clearly foretells the exodus of the Israelites in Egypt in quite remarkable detail. A few pages over in your Bibles, we can read the account of Abraham's descendants spending 400 years in Egypt, where they were enslaved, after which they left the land that God judged with 12 plagues, and then after four generations, that's the maths of one generation being about 100 years, being in the wilderness, God's people took possession of the land that has just been promised to Abraham. Very simply, God foretells this, and we can read that it happened, so God is trustworthy. What he says will happen. But as well as pure prophecy, because of the deep symbolic nature and purposefulness of this ritual between God and Abraham, the ritual itself can also be seen as a foretelling and prophecy of how God's promises to Abraham will come about. It's remarkable, mind-boggling, but most of all, deeply significant and awe-inspiring. So, let's regroup. God prepared this covenant. God stated how these promises will be fulfilled, and now God himself will verify all these in his own presence in a ritual. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoke and brazier and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land. And then the list of the tribes afterwards, that's kind of the land boundary that has then been announced. This here, this is the covenant, the sign made and the title deed that Abraham has longed for. But what's with this brazier and the torch? Well, in the Old Testament, both fire and smoke and clouds represent God's presence. For example, in Exodus 13, God's presence is here with the very nation that God has foretold. But why is it significant in chapter 15? Because this shows that God alone walked through the animal pieces and not Abraham. He's fast asleep. Therefore, the certainty of this covenant, this seal, is based on God alone and not Abraham. In fact, we could even go as far as to say that in this act, God has put his deity on the line to seal the promises to Abraham. God's symbolically saying, may I be like these animals if I don't keep my oath. This is a contract where one risks, the other rewards. Let's say you're on the look for a new place. You've just started a job in central London. There's somebody at church who has got a spare room that you can live in their house. Well, that's great. You meet up to chat and have a think about what the tenancy agreement might look like. So they get out this long list and they read their end of the bargain. I will provide you with a room. Well, that's pretty nice. I will replace and fix everything damaged. Great, pretty standard. I will pay for a cleaner, somebody's fancy. I will allow you to use this house as if it were your own. That's quite something. I will pay all the bills. And then they sign on the dotted line. Now, at this point in time, my jaw would probably be on the floor. That's quite the offer. There's got to be a catch there somewhere. What days do the bins go out? Can I buy the milk? What cupboards can I put my food in so that your cupboards can be free? How do I keep my end of the deal? They turn over the piece of paper. It's on your side. It's blank. There's nothing there. Just at the bottom it says, all the lodger must do is trust the landlord. Now that's quite the contract. And that's what happens in Genesis 15. God has promised that he made to Abraham, then back into Genesis 12, he has now signed on the dotted line. Back in Genesis 12, he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. In both these scenes, that's chapters 15, verse 1 to 6, and then 7 to 21, Abraham's wobbles of faith have been reassured, and more than that, developed by God saying that he will do what he has promised. He's then gone further with two unmerited gifts of kindness to Abraham. First, he's credited Abraham with righteousness, verse 6. And God's put his deity on the line to confirm the promises, that's verse 17. And they're both through Abraham's trust in God's promises. How incredible is that? But what about you and me? How does this respond to us in the wobbles in faith to the promises that God has made to us in his word? There are two ways that God might be speaking to us in this passage. The first one, believe in Christ and his righteousness will be credited to you. Now, throughout this passage, there are hints to a better Abraham. There is one who perfectly trusted God throughout his life. There is one who, in his perfect sinlessness, life on earth here, is the only human who could boast a perfect, uncredited righteousness. There is one who has walked through the shadow of death and taken the penalty of our disobedience in following God and his promises. There is one who, more than that, has put his body and blood on the line to seal our entry into an eternal promised land. There is one like Abraham who is a king with land and a people and riches, a prophet, one through whom God speaks, a priest who offers ritual sacrifice. There is one whose perfect righteousness we can be credited with if we believe in him. His name? The Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout this passage, this side of the cross, God is pointing us to all his promises, finding their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. And so, if today you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it might be worthwhile asking yourself a similar question that I asked myself before that surgery. Can I trust God's promise of salvation, knowing fully that I can't contribute anything at all in this life-altering situation? The answer that the Lord himself has given us is his son. And what an answer he is. But what if I have put my trust in God and I still struggle? The pains of life just still come, just like Abraham. What does this passage say for me? What reassurance can I seek from God? Secondly, keep believing in Christ and his promises will reassure you. We're not Abraham. God hasn't promised to make us a great nation. However, the Lord Jesus has made promises to us. I've put these on the bottom of your service sheet. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Come to me, and I will give you rest. The one who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. I will come back and take you to be with me. I will raise them up at the last day. Most of us have times when we struggle to trust God. But where is he in all of this? Look to Christ, the one who has fulfilled and promised all these things for you by putting himself on the line. Keep believing these things when times are hard, because we receive Christ and his righteousness. We receive the reward that he has earned for us. But more than that, we receive the Lord Jesus himself. Don't forget that. So, Christian, whatever you have been going through or are going through right now, hear these words of comfort from the Lord Jesus for you today. Do not fear. I see your pain. I see your struggles. I know what it's like. But don't forget my sure promises to reassure you. And don't forget me. I am your shield, your very great reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, that in the storms of this life, we can say that you are our shield, our very great reward. Lord, we thank you that you have put yourself on the line to seal the promises of salvation to us. Lord, help us today to see these promises afresh. Help us to put our trust in you and keep putting our trust in you. Lord, these things are too much for us. We know that. Help us to see you and what you have done for us. And help us to trust in your Son's precious, glorious, and trustworthy name. Amen.